It allows us to connect to the past, to contextualize the present, and appreciate not only the world beside us, but the world behind us and before us as well.
Hey, beautiful people. Welcome back to Sundays with the Gathering. I'm Hannah Hunter, the Director of Digital Reach here at the Gathering Place in Palm Beach Gardens. This week, I had the honor to bring us the message on the spiritual practice of remembering.
Thank you, Pastor Mike. Good morning. It's an honor to be with you this morning. Just to eliminate any distractions, the only reason I'm not using the podium is I'm just a little too short to use it comfortably. So for any of the regulars who are wondering, I'm just short. When Pastor Mike approached me about preaching today, after my initial apprehension about public speaking wore off, I was left with one other question. Why Palm Sunday? It's not really my favorite Sunday. Growing up as a musician, I was usually working on music for Easter forever. But Palm Sunday, I just did not appreciate it well. I thought the story was kind of boring. Kind of felt like a lot of people enjoyed the idea of cheering and waving things around like you would at a ball game. So when I began studying the text, like I do with most media I consume, I asked myself the question, why does this story matter? So as we read the text in a moment, I would like you to ask yourself that question. And I don't mean the story is in like the entire Bible. For anyone of my friends here or online who just really love scripture passionately because it is scripture, I'm asking you to set your affection aside for a second and ask yourself, what is so important about this particular little story? So as you ask yourself that question, I'll ask you to join me in quietly centering our minds and hearts for a moment. If you like meditation and breathing exercises, I like breathe in for four, hold for four, breathe out for four. So if you would pray with me. May the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. Now, just as we breathe, pray, and meditate, we do a lot of other things to center ourselves. And we do things physically to guide ourselves spiritually. So as I read the scripture, I will ask that as you are able, you stand for the reading of the Word of God. This uses the physical act of standing to reinforce the spiritual act of being present to the scripture. So the gospel according to Mark, chapter 11, reading verses 1 to 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at the Bethage and Bethany, near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." The word of God for the people of God. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, so like I said, this is a very short story. And out of context, it looks like a random guy borrowed a stranger's donkey and rode it into a city with a crowd being weird and throwing their coats on the road and shouting about a king who had died centuries earlier. So, context. This is Israel around 33 AD, so almost 2,000 years ago. It's 6 days before Passover. They, meaning Jesus and his crew of disciples and followers, are outside of Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, a Middle Eastern country which had been under Roman occupation for almost 70 years at this point. They're preparing to go into the city for the Jewish festival of Passover. Now, this is a holy day about honoring memory with hope and appreciation. Passover is the Jewish holiday set in place to remember how God brought them out of their captivity in Egypt and freed them. It's their annual remembrance of the promise, power, and protection of God for their people. So Passover, really big deal in the Jewish culture. And everyone who was anyone is coming to Jerusalem. The city is packed. This is not a great time for Jesus to be in Jerusalem. He was at this point a wanted man, not by the government. The Romans did not care. But he is being targeted by the religious leaders, so much so that in the book of John, you see that the crowd, though they would love to see him there, is not expecting them. The religious leaders were trying to kill him, and at this point had been trying for quite some time. So showing up at Jerusalem, not the safest decision. But instead of staying safely away, like anyone with good sense would, Jesus not only showed up for Passover, but showed up in the most conspicuous way possible. He enters as a king. Now, I know it doesn't really look like that. I mean, he's riding on a donkey. There's no army. There's no trumpets. There's no chariots. So how is that the entrance of a king? But this had all been done before. The entire festival, right, is about remembering. And the crowd remembered. They remembered the cloaks being thrown on the ground for King Jehu in 2 Kings. They remembered the palm branches being strewn on the road for Simon of the Maccabees when he entered Jerusalem almost 170 years earlier. The people remembered how to greet kings. It had all been done before. Even the donkey. Fun fact, donkeys were used by kings. Historically, if a king entered the city on a donkey or rode around the city on a donkey, it symbolized that he came in peace, and even that he was the rightful ruler of that area. I mean, what speaks more to a king's power than not needing to run away? He doesn't have to get away. He can be with the people. Our leaders run around with, like, armored cars. The symbol of power and peace and belonging is not needing one. So he had no need to prove who he was. He just belongs there. He belongs in power. And the donkey had been seen before and had even been prophesied. In Zechariah 9:9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." This whole story is that of a king coming to his people. And that's exactly what the crowd was looking for, a king, a deliverer, a savior, and in some ways, that's exactly what they got. But it's not what they were expecting. In fact, everyone in this story has radically different expectations. The religious leaders were expecting trouble. They were expecting to have to put this heretic down. They were expecting to kill Jesus, and in doing so, re-secure their power over the Jewish people. The disciples were expecting to celebrate Passover with their rabbi. I mean, maybe they had other expectations as well, but they were there to celebrate with their teacher. The crowd was at the bare minimum expecting miracles. They are expecting signs and wonders. Jesus has a reputation, after all. They're expecting the Messiah. They're expecting a king, someone to overthrow Rome, someone to free them, to ransom captive Israel. They're expecting this so much that they were literally shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." And even though we sing Hosanna today in celebration like we did earlier, Hosanna here means simply, almost morbidly, "Please save us." They are literally begging to be saved from the Romans, from Herod, from sickness, oppression, from death and darkness. That's what they're asking for. Like when the Israelites cried out to God from their captivity in Egypt, that's what these people are doing when they're calling out to Christ. Their Emmanuel, their Messiah. To remember being brought out of Egypt, that's why they're there. And they're hoping beyond hope to be rescued again. But there's one other character, right, in the story, and he's remembering something very different. Jesus is remembering his purpose, his task, his love. See, Jesus had been to Jerusalem for Passover before, but this time was different. This time, he isn't just there to celebrate Passover. He is there to fulfill it. He is there to be the ransom, the sacrifice. He is there to die. See, the crowd only remembered what they wanted to. They remembered in part, but not in full. They remembered their history of desperation. They remembered Jesus' power, right? They remembered present hardships. They were very aware of that. They remembered their hope of being saved. They remembered enough to ask for it. Hosanna, please save us. They remembered that the Messiah would come to them, to Israel, but they didn't remember how that was supposed to happen. But Jesus remembered. Jesus was there to die. No one else is there for that. No one else is remembering that part of the prophecy, that part of the promise. They see a hope, a great hope. But their hope is out of alignment. It's mingled with their wants. And they will be terribly upset whenever they are disillusioned later in the story. Actually, their self-delusion fades, and they will fall away. Ultimately, Jesus will be left to die alone with women on a hill grieving. But Jesus remembered the rest of the story. Yes, it was a savior, but not a savior from whomever the current oppressor may be, because there's been a lot. He was there to save everyone, to restore humanity's relationship with God, to cover all of our brokenness. The crowd remembered a Lord, but our Lord remembered a sacrifice. And remembering is important. Remembering provides context. Like how context explained the story earlier, right? It takes this story from a weird guy and his group of friends borrowing a donkey to a story about the prophesied arrival of a king. And this whole story is important because it gives context. It gives context to Jesus, forever transforming his story from that of a carpenter's son to that of a long-awaited king. It gives context to the entire story of Easter, which without this prophesied arrival would have been lost to history as one of the countless executions from a long dead empire. This story legitimizes the claims of Christ. It fulfills the word of the prophets and it gives context to us. See, this story, this whole week is a part of our collective memory. In the same way that we remember the Last Supper by practicing communion, we remember this. And remembering is a huge part of our spiritual life. It allows us to connect to the past, to contextualize the present, and appreciate not only the world beside us, but the world behind us and before us as well. When we actively participate in memory, we are honoring that memory, respecting it, learning from it, being transformed by it. It's a collective memory. And collective memory, for anyone unfamiliar with the term, refers to a memory shared by a social group, particularly one that is significantly associated with their identity or their history. An American example would be slavery, Jim Crow, civil rights movement. And we have to be very careful to honor that memory in particular. I mean, some of us here experienced the process of desegregating schools. Everyone living in the United States today lives with generational, cultural, and frequently personal trauma from the horrors not only of our past, but of our present. And if we choose to ignore this collective memory, we can't be present to the reality of the world today. We can't stand up for justice. We can't own and learn from our mistakes. We can't grow, we can't heal, we can't love people well. So we remember, we even set aside days to remember, like Juneteenth, to remember the day the last people found out that they were freed from slavery. This living memory shapes our experiences. The living memory scars us, and we all live with the consequences of the past. We all live with the consequences of today's story too. As Christians, this is part of our collective memory. We wouldn't be here in this room without this story. This is a memory that gives our faith, our heritage, our hope, context. Because this story sets us up for something pretty horrific, doesn't it? Spoiler alert, for anybody who doesn't already know, Jesus dies. He dies horribly. He dies in what is pretty universally considered one of the most barbaric and inhumane methods of execution ever invented. He is beaten within an inch of his life with whips designed to tear flesh from bone. He is nailed to a cross and not like framing nails that can hold the weight of a person. He's hung up in the air, and the actual method of death for crucifixion is a slow suffocation, because you can't lift your body to breathe. And then after suffocating slowly, they finally spear him to make sure he is in fact dead. That is a horrific memory. And for Christians, this memory is just part of the basics, right? Nobody likes to remember the basics. Basics are boring. Why would we remember something so simple when we could debate Leviticus and Revelations? But the basics are the important part. We forget that the story is important not because the crowd cheered and threw their coats down, not because branches were torn from trees, not because a colt was borrowed from strangers, but because Jesus was there to die. Would he break bread and drink wine with his friends? Yes. Would he pray with them? Yes. Would he be tried? Yes. But his purpose there was to submit to death. And why would he do that? Because he was remembering you. You see, when the crowd cried, "Hosanna, please save us," they were joined by every voice of every person who at their darkest hour of the soul has whispered or screamed into the void of the universe, "Please save me. Help me." And that includes each of us. As a group, yes, we're really good at saying Jesus died for everyone. And I know what we mean. I know that we mean that he died for us too. But growing up, my church was really good at saying that God loves everyone. But you weren't going to be treated with love unless you looked a certain way, you acted a certain way. As a child particularly, I had to be respectful enough, quiet enough, good enough, obedient enough. But today I would really like for you to remember that you are already enough. Remember that he died for you, that he loves you. You as a person, you in particular. You for you, not for how productive you are, not for how influential you are, or for how many children you have, or for how much money you make, not for how good you are, and not for any other standard of worth that you've crippled yourself with. That is not why he loves you. He loves you because why would he not? That's who he is. He is love. You exist, and therefore he loves you and has loved you and will love you unconditionally. He loves you simply and personally and carefully and perfectly. And he would do anything for you including being betrayed, humiliated, beaten, impaled, and suffocated. All just to know that he would have the opportunity 2,000 years later to love you. And since he remembered us, even unto death, during Holy Week every year, we set aside time specifically to remember him. To borrow from one of my favorite songs, which we'll sing later, we remember that Emmanuel came. He ransomed us out of exile. He brought us wisdom and taught us to follow him. He opened heaven for us. He freed us. He conquered death for us and rid us of its shadow forever. He did that for us, for you in particular. And every time that we remember this, we are able to love him just that little bit more. Remembering is an act of great love. It's why it's so important to remember the little things that make our loved ones happy. It's why we remember exciting days like birthdays and anniversaries. Also painful anniversaries that are laced with grief and loss. Remembering those two is an expression of love. And some cultures do this really well, right? Like Day of the Dead celebration to remember their loved ones. China and Japan and a lot of other Asian countries have really incredible ways to remember their ancestors and their loved ones. In the United States, we don't really have huge festivals to remember every year. But we do a lot of smaller stuff. Like there's at least 5 dates on my phone that are saved as an anniversary of a death. I saw a video earlier this week from a wedding where the bride's father had unexpectedly passed away like a couple of days before. And so at a chair at the front, they had a big portrait of him so that his memory could be present at their big day. It's bittersweet. It's bittersweet remembrance. And this week is bittersweet too. Yes, Easter is exciting. We love the resurrection part. But we also grieve the pain experienced by someone we love. And so we remember. Remembering is important. It's our active choice and expression of love. I know Mike always asks how we can connect Sunday's faith with Monday's work. But this week, I'm not asking you to figure out how to do that. I'm just going to ask you to remember this week. Remember that you are loved. And I know it's tempting to scoff and say, I already know God loves me. I do this too. I love to scoff at my own sentimentality. But I'm not going to ask you to know that you're loved. I'm asking you to remember that you're loved. Remember to feel it. Feel it in the water. Feel it in the earth. Exist in remembering and feel the love for you deeply. And if you're asking yourself, well, what does this have to do with our mission, right? For anyone who hasn't heard it yet, our church's mission is to extend God's redeeming love. I'll say this as simply as I can. You can't give what you don't have. You can't extend God's love if you don't exist in it. And if you can't feel it, I get it. Sometimes feelings are hard. It's vulnerable. And if you're out of practice, feeling things can seem impossible. So if it's hard for you, ask that you would just take time this week to sit and enjoy your life. Enjoy the day. I mean, really appreciate it, right? Like soak in the sunlight, feel the breeze on your skin, smell the salt air. We live by the beach. Not everybody gets to do that. Hear children laughing and let that sound ring around in your soul. Listen to music, let it breathe in you. So if you're having a hard time feeling loved, just like, let's try to start by being present to the beauty in life around us, because Jesus loves you perfectly and practically. And he knows how you need to be loved this week. So I ask that you would allow yourself to receive love, exist in it, and remember. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you. I thank you for loving us well. Please allow us to feel it this week. We remember you and we remember your love. Thank you for your grace, for allowing us to gather here this morning. And I ask that as we continue to worship here today, that we would remember why you came to us. Our Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.
Hey, beautiful people. This is Hannah Hunter. I'm the Director of Digital Reach here at The Gathering Place in Palm Beach Gardens. Thank you for joining us this week. We love getting to share our journey in Christ and community with you. And if you're in the Palm Beach area, we'd love to get to connect with you in person at our Sunday worship service at 10 a.m. For more information about our community and faith, check out our website at thegatheringplacefl.org. Thanks for listening.